A very good evening to each one of us as we gather together in God's house where the, wow, there's a rainbow behind us. God's stained glass window is amazing. And God's chandelier and the baptism font. Let us pray. Oh God, don't let it be that it's just for us, but that you strengthen us and you refill us and you mold us and you rest us so that you can use us to your glory, both at the dinner table with our families, as well as just simply shopping around or playing a round of golf or walking or even crossing the seas to be missionaries in amazing places like Michigan, so that wherever we are a gift and we are a presence of your unconditional love. Come, Holy Spirit, remind us, restore us, and then use us even to your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to continue a little bit with that gospel according to John text, chapter 4, that we began working on this morning. We left Jesus as he sat by Jacob's well, sitting there by Jacob's well, going on to verse 7, a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had 5 husbands, and the one that you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see you are a prophet." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I want to start getting at that John text for this evening by telling you something quite shocking that happened to me 2 years ago. Again, back at the 5 o'clock service in our congregation there in Naperville. I had asked for Genesis 28 to be read because that was the lectionary reading. I am a lectionary preacher, and so that protects both myself as well as my congregation. If I was not a lectionary preacher, I would just preach the text that I like, and so it would be the gospel according to grace. But I work also to struggle with the lectionary text so that now, once in a while, I find a lectionary text that I can say, I'm struggling with that. I want to also be a disciple on the journey so that I'm not just the one who seems to know it all, but who has been called to have a public struggle with the text. So I follow the lectionary, and that particular season, the lectionary had Genesis texts, and we were following Genesis, and I was going to be preaching on Genesis 28. Oh, what a story that is! I love the whole Genesis text. That's the story. I'm a story preacher, and I struggle some with Paul. But with when I'm in Genesis, I am in my element. And that Genesis text, I was so ready to preach. I was just chewing at the bit because I had that text that says that Jacob is on the run. And when he's on the run, right there in the wilderness, he finds a stone for a pillow. Oh, I had stories to tell about a stone for a pillow. My whole sermon was about a stone for a pillow. And I was ready to preach Genesis 28. Now, the lay reader, the lay person who was going to read the scripture, had received the scripture that week, but there had been a typo, and the typo was Genesis 38. I didn't know there was a typo, but when Mike walked in, he glanced at me and he said, "Well, I sure hope you have a good sermon on this." And I said, "I am ready. I am so ready, Mike. I am so ready." And he just sat quietly and he began to read Genesis 38. Now, this is what you need to know about Genesis 38. It's not in the lectionary. In fact, most people have never heard of Genesis 38. So when Mike got up to read Genesis 38, we were all in shock. We had never heard this story before. The story was messy. The story was too human. The story had words in it that you don't mention in church. There are some things you don't speak of in church. You kind of either insinuate, but you don't really say them. This story had all that. This story was so shocking that Dave, who usually sits at the back and falls asleep, was wide awake. He was sitting right up, and Dave is 93 years old. He sat right up, and his wife looked very terrified. And there was now that 5 o'clock service. We don't usually have anyone under the age of 20. And I tell you, there was that day, a mom had come in with her little child. And as the story went on, she stood up and took the child out. It was that shocking. That evening on Facebook, it was just zipping with questions. Are you going to preach that tomorrow? I can't wait to come. I heard about Genesis 38. People were taking their Bibles off the shelf, dusting them off, and reading their Bibles. We had people who had their Bible on their Kindle to read Genesis 38. It was a shocking story. I'll tell you a little bit about it, and you can read the rest for it. I'll clean it up. I'll clean it up, and in your own private space, you can read it for yourself. Not even King James is going to help you here. The story is a human story. And this is the thing about God and about this holy script, is that it is so human, it refuses to let us off the hook. If you are going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you better believe that sometimes you're going to be in awkward places, sometimes in difficult places, having difficult conversations, having awkward conversations. Jesus does not spare us from that, neither does the Word. The story is about a man named Judah. He is one of Jacob's sons. Judah goes and marries a woman, and they have their first child. The first child is a son. His name is Er. Well, we don't say ER in case some people think it's emergency room. So we say Er. So and then on they have their second son, his name is Onan. And they had the third son, his name is Shelah. And when the first son was of age, he married a woman named Tamar, or in some regions they say Tamar. Tamar we'll call her this evening. Tamar got married to and would you believe it, before they even were able to have children, died. Now, Moses, when he had led the children of Israel out of Pharaoh land onto the promised land for 40 years, getting that slavery out of them, getting the Pharaoh ways out of them, as they journeyed out of Pharaoh land, going on to the promised land, that was a job of not just moving them from one location to the other, but also changing them in their psychology, in their perspective, in their worldview, to become God's people, giving them lenses that were not Pharaoh lenses, God kind of lenses. And that took a long time. If they were just walking from slavery to the promised land, it would have taken, is it a week or so? But taking the slavery out of them and changing their eyes to be God lens eyes took them 40 years. And we are told during that time is when they had new laws, among them the Ten Commandments. And in those Ten Commandments, we are told there were also other ways of relationship. Among them is that relationship we find in Deuteronomy chapter 25. When they were told, this is what you do if a man dies and he does not have any sons to inherit him. If a man dies and he has no sons to inherit him, said Moses, we need to be careful here, because this widow might be thrown outside of society. And so it is a good thing if the brother of the dead man marries the widow. Now, this is to protect this widow, you know, because in Pharaoh land, the widow would have been thrown out, but this is a different way of doing things, you see. And so the brother would have married this widow. Oh, I'm sure when we did Bible study in Abidjan on this passage, some of the guys said, oh man, I'd always be worried. I'd always say, I hope my brother marries a good-looking woman, because if I inherit her. You know, and there's some who refused to marry the wife of the dead brother. But Er dies. And when Er dies, Judah says to his second son, Onan, go ahead and marry your brother's wife, as we have it in the Levirate marriage. And Onan does a terrible thing. Onan does not want this woman, Tamar, to be with child. And Mike reads chapter 38, and he mentions words we don't say in church. And we are all sitting there in shock, as this text is very detailed about what happens. It sounds almost like a biology class in church. And God is displeased with Onan, and Onan dies. But now the third son is to marry this woman. The third son is so young. He's so young that Judah says to Tamar, go back to your father's home. And when this boy is of age, I will invite you to marriage. And Tamar hears, as time goes by, that Judah actually plans to outlive Tamar. He has no intention for Tamar to be married to the youngest son. And the story goes on about how Tamar tricks Judah. Oh, the story is a good story, but that day, as I sat listening to Mike read the story, I was in shock. And when Mike finished, he said, "The word of God for the people of God?" It was more like a question. And all of us replied with a question, "Thanks be to God." And then I got up, and it took me about 3-4 minutes as the congregation sat waiting for the sermon. And I said, "You know, that's not the text. There was a typo." And a couple of people said, "Aw, that's the one we wanted to preach." This story of the Liberite marriage, I want to get at it a little bit more, because it comes up again in Matthew 22 when the Sadducees, who do not believe in the resurrection, come to Jesus and they say to him, "There is no resurrection, because if there was a resurrection, the Levirate law would be strange in heaven." Because, for instance, and they set Jesus up and say, here is a scenario. A man marries a woman, he dies before they have children, and so the second brother marries her and dies before they have children, and the third brother and the fourth and the fifth and the sixth and the seventh brother marries her without children, and then finally the woman dies in heaven. Whose wife will she be? Ha! You see, there is no resurrection, because in heaven it would not work. Even after you followed the law. And that's when Jesus says, "Ha, you've missed the point. In heaven, there is no marrying or being given in marriage, because we are all angels. There is no male or female in heaven. There is no marriage made in heaven." I preached that Matthew 22 in Liberia just 2 months ago, and one man stood up and wept. A man. I thought it was a story about women, but it turns out this is a story about men. This Levirate marriage. I had never had those eyes before. He wept as he came up and he said, "I want to give a testimony about this passage, how God tells me that I, as a man who is not able to have children, I need not be ashamed anymore." I had always thought, he said, in our African context, that how many children you have as a man is a witness to how you are a real man. And in this passage, Jesus tells me that's not the way I'm to be defined. I was taken aback. I thought this was a story about women. It turns out it's a story also about how culture traps all of us, men and women. Oh, this story I'm telling you, and I'm going back to this Levirate marriage, because as Jesus sits there by the well that afternoon, high noon, a Samaria woman comes walking. And this woman has often been called a prostitute, because Jesus asks her, "Go get your husband." And she says, I have no husband. She turns out that she's had 5 husbands, and the one that she's with is not her husband. And for some reason, we rush so quickly, and I don't know if you grew up the way I grew up, rushing so quickly to assume she has had 5 husbands because of her loose living. Unable to perhaps for a moment pause and wonder what is it that in society makes a woman say that I have had 5 husbands and the one I'm with is not my own. What is it that's going on here? And why is it that we rush so quickly to judge people? You see, the scripture is strange this way. That often, as you read it, it starts reading you. And it starts wondering, why is it there are stuff in us that we read into the text? Oh, beware when you read scripture. As you read it, it reads you. And it might surprise you. It becomes a mirror. I'm cautious around scripture. I'm cautious around this. It takes me about a week to read one verse. My husband looks at me and says, are you still on that verse? I'm like, yeah, I'm worried about this verse. Because as I read it, it starts reading me. When we read scripture, you see, it is healing. Because as we read scripture and we struggle with scripture, what happens to us is that we are able to face the demons that live in us. That the mirror becomes clear. And we find sometimes the problem is not the person, the other person. Perhaps the problem is right here. Perhaps the problem is in here. And scripture plans to find the problem in here so that I can be healed in order to be medicine for the world. The woman comes walking. The woman comes walking, and I want to entertain the possibility that she has been in these levirate marriages, and I want to imagine that she has a broken heart, and I want to imagine that she wonders, why is it that my life has turned out this way? What did I do? Why, God? Why me? And somebody will say, it was high noon. Why is she walking by herself when the sun is so hot? Well, it doesn't say anywhere in the Bible you can't go fetch water in noontime. It's not against the law. You can go fetch water in the middle of the night if you want to. We might say that was a dumb thing to do, but it wasn't a wrong thing to do. It's not forbidden. And if you're going to wonder why she is going to the well at noon, you better wonder why Jesus is sitting at the well at noon too. Here she comes. And I wonder about how we put our stuff on other people and how the scripture calls us to pause. To pause. And in pausing, we are able to be healed, and the text becomes a mirror for us. She comes, here she comes, and as she comes, Jesus begins to engage her. And they have this amazing conversation. I am so thankful to the gospel writer of John. I don't know if it is the woman who told them this story or Jesus, but it was a private conversation. A private conversation with Jesus. Oh, how I would give anything to have a private one-on-one time. A whole chapter with Jesus. A whole chapter with Jesus. And when she is done, she says, I see you're a prophet. What is a prophet? No, it is not someone who reads leaves. It is not somebody who has a cheat sheet about the end of the world. It is not someone who is able to read the palms of your hand or is able to foretell your future. The prophet is one who sees with God's eyes. And when you see with God's eyes, you can be able to be clear about questions of justice. Oh, she comes and she says to Jesus, I see you're a prophet. Suddenly, the personal things become political. And The story encourages me to see the personal things about my life as things that God is interested in, no matter how small they are. Because in the end, it is when the personal become political. The personal, I'm going to meddle and say the personal here is also the personal of how your checkbook is a theological statement. How you're spending your, yes, your hard-earned money, yes, how my bank statement is a theological statement. How my relationships, when I count how many people are from other cultures or religious backgrounds, when I count how many times I have picked up litter from the ground and for God's creation, when I pause to look at the rainbow that God created, or look at the amazing wonder of the lake, the amazement of taking this deep breath and knowing I'll be able to take the next one, because I know there is a day when I will take the last breath. The theology of living in the personal, so that the personal becomes political, becomes theological. Oh, I am working and yearning and chasing hard after Jesus, trying to work my way into the little things. Nothing too major, not even walking on water or burning bushes. Just the simple things. That if somebody says, think of someone when I say the word kindness, I'm hoping one of my Sunday school kids will immediately think of me. I'm hoping if someone says, if I say the word joy, I'm hoping my son will think of me. If I say the word grace, unconditional love, I'm hoping my husband is going to think of me. If I say the word dependable, I'm hoping my mother will think that's the word, that's the face that comes to me. Just in the simple things, when we say God's love, that we think of Jesus. She goes and tells others about her personal, and others come to this living water, this amazing living water called Jesus. Let us pray together. May our lives just reflect your love, O God. And we're not asking for big things, although big things are wonderful too, but the simple things, as simple as a broken heart that gets healed, someone trapped in cultural ways that who finds themselves liberated, conversations that give our lives purpose and meaning, the personal things about how we use our time and our resources, our words of encouragement and love, the simple things of just our presence being medicine. You know us, and you know that which we have concern for. Our siblings, our children, our grandchildren, our community, our nation, our world. You know the things that we have concern for, our health. All these things we bring to you, that you might turn us into gushes of living water, even in our difficulties, that we might be witnesses of your unconditional love. Our prayers stretch out and gather to you those who are living in really terrible situations. The flooding, the refugees, and those who, instead of hearing the lapping of the lake, hear gunfight in the streets, whether in Chicago or in Syria. Oh God, we thank you that you gave us a time to be able to pause and be the ones who say the prayer. And so we pray, even as Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power, forever. Amen. 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 I hope I didn't go too long. Thank you. Thanks be to God.